and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Moses tells the second generation of Israelites about what God will do after the old covenant ends. In the new covenant, God will do through the gospel what the law could not do: fix the hearts of sinful men, women, and children. This explosion of blessing under the new covenant will be far greater than what Israel ever experienced. In the new covenant, all the people of God will love him truly with all their heart and soul, and we who have trusted in Jesus will experience this fully in the life of the world to come, forever and ever. Now please find in our confession of faith in your bulletin and join with me as we read the confession of faith together. We believe that the universal church, consisting of the whole number of the elect, is the spouse, the body of Jesus Christ, and that the souls of these believers are at the resurrection raised up in glory, openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity forever. Amen.
Having heard the good news of God's message of salvation in Christ read to us and explained to us, please open your hymnals to hymn number 145. Hymn number 145, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Will you please stand as we sing? Be seated.
You would please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians follows after both letters to the Corinthian church, Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then the letter to the Galatians. And then you'll find Ephesians, and we're at the end of Ephesians. So if you're visiting today, I apologize. You're at the end of a series, so you're going to miss everything that has come before. But this is where God has us today, and this is His Word. So Ephesians chapter 6, and this morning we will hear from verse 21 down through verse 24, the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's Word as it is His holy Word. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known all things to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ and sincerity. Amen. This is God's Word. As we hear it proclaimed this morning, before we hear it proclaimed this morning, let us go to Him in prayer and ask His blessing upon that proclamation again. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You rule and reign in heaven above, and You work in all things and through all things, not only for Your glory, but also for the good of all of Your people. Father, we thank You for these rich promises in Your Word to us in Christ. And we ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work here today, that we would, as You have promised, hear the words of Jesus Christ. Give us faith to receive them as such. Help us, Father, as we come to this close of a letter where it seems simply to be Paul saying goodbye, and help us to hear these words. And may we find instruction for our hearts. May we find comfort for our souls as well. May we, in faith, look to Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen. Paul is under arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before the emperor of the Roman Empire. He could very easily end up dead in a few months, because Rome doesn't like it when people disturb the Roman Empire. That means a disturbing of the taxes, and that's the one thing that Rome doesn't like. Don't stop the flow of taxes. Paul had been preaching the gospel, and Acts were told that he was turning the world upside down. What could be more disturbing than turning the world upside down? But what was it that Paul was doing that was causing so much disruption that had caught the attention of the Roman Empire itself? He was preaching that there is one true living God. He was preaching that everyone is guilty before this God, and that there is only one way of rescue. There is only one way to escape the judgment that is coming upon us for our rebellion against God, and that is through Jesus. What is it about Jesus? What has Jesus done? Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. And that's why He is the way of salvation. So Paul is under arrest, but he's filled with love and concern for this church here in Ephesus, this church where he worked and labored, this church where he taught and instructed them, where he was with them in their homes, counseling them, and with them Sunday in and Sunday out, preaching and proclaiming the good news of this Jesus to them. So he sends a letter. He writes a letter. He sends it to them with Tychicus, who they know. He sends them this letter so that they know it's really from him, it's really from Paul. And Paul and Tychicus can answer their questions and let them know how Paul is bearing up while he's under arrest. So after several months of travel, Tychicus arrives there in Ephesus with the letter, gives them the letter. Now, either on Sunday he read it to them, or one of the elders in the church read this letter that we've been working through. Read it to them. But they're gathered there on Sunday. Tychicus has arrived, and he reads this letter to them. And then he's there with them to answer their questions about Paul and how Paul is doing. So now we've come to the end of this letter. They will never see Paul alive again. But he gives them a real, true, and spiritual blessing here, which we have just heard this morning today. Gone are the long, soaring declarations of God's love to them in the first part of the letter. He's gotten past the clear commands of how they are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second half of the letter. And now he closes simply, plainly, frankly, with his love for them and with blessing upon them. Now, why do we need to hear Paul's goodbye? In this life is full of greetings, and this life is full of partings. Now is time of separation. One after another, we are separated from those we love. How quickly in this life we can begin to feel alone, like we alone, by ourselves, stand before the lies of the evil one. We can quickly lose sight of the realities of the world to come, which we, by faith in Christ, enjoy now. We can quickly forget that we have now a taste of the fullness of things to come when Christ returns. We are not so strong that we don't need these verses today, this morning. We are not so strong that we do not need what Paul provides to the church there in Ephesus as he says goodbye to them. Well, there's one main theme here in these four verses. They must receive the blessing that God gives to them through Paul, and so that's what we need to do this morning. We need to receive the blessing that God gives to them, or gives to us, rather, through Paul. So I'm going to take this in two parts. It's verse 21 and 22, and then verse 23 and 24. It breaks down rather simply that way. The fellowship with the saints, and then favor from God our Father. The fellowship with the saints, and favor from God our Father. Fellowship will be the first point, and then favor will be the second point. So how should we receive this letter? How should we hear this morning? How should we take this ourselves as we sit here today? Verses 21 and 22, we should receive and treasure the blessing of fellowship with other believers. We should receive and treasure the blessing of fellowship with other believers. Being a part of the wider church and knowing that they are a part of the wider church there in Ephesus will help them receive this letter and understand this letter, and indeed all of Scripture. Their fellowship with Paul and with Tychicus assures them of the authenticity of this letter. Tychicus was there when Paul wrote it. He was probably sitting in the same room. And he's the one that carries it across the Roman Empire to Ephesus. And as he reads it to them, he can tell them, this is the letter that I saw Paul write. They don't have to worry about someone else wrote a letter and put Paul's name on it. They know it's from Paul. They know it's from this apostle who's there in their midst. We know of Tychicus from a few other places in the New Testament. If you want to turn a couple pages over to Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 7, we hear him referred to again. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. He's called a minister. Now, the word there is servant, so it could be simply that he worked and labored with Paul, or it could be, like we heard already in chapter 4 and verse 12 of Ephesians, that he was a pastor in the church. It could be that also. But what this tells us is that Paul wrote this letter with the idea in mind that Tychicus was going to be the one that delivered it to them. Now, we've already talked about some of the difficulty of the way Ephesians is put together, but he wrote it with the idea that Tychicus would be the one reading it to them. And so Tychicus could work through this letter with them and explain it to them as he went through it. So their fellowship with Paul and with Tychicus also helps them understand the letter. Notice that Paul approves of this man as a fellow laborer, as a faithful brother. Now, here's a little bit of guesswork, so don't take this as scripture. Likely on his journey, Tychicus was memorizing this letter. So that when he stood in front of them, he just gave the letter to them from memory, from what he memorized. But either way, he's giving them the letter, and so he's then answering their questions about the letter. So it's not just that they're in fellowship with Paul, Tychicus, and those laborers with Paul. They're also in fellowship with the wider church. They're a part of the church of God. This letter involves them in the work of the kingdom. They're not alone, this one little church. They're not by themselves. There are Christians all over the world that are a part of this kingdom work. So the presence of this man there with them, Tychicus, encourages them in the close relationship that they have with Paul and with Paul's work in the kingdom. Well, what does this mean for us sitting here today? We must get rid of all doubts about the truth of this word. We must squash within ourselves all doubts about the authenticity of God's word. We must develop within ourselves also a hunger for God's word, to learn more and more, to know more and more about this man, Jesus. What does it mean that he conquered the dead, conquered death? What does it mean that I can participate in that victory? What does it mean that I can conquer death? Let's study the word. Let's learn more and more about this. It also means that we need to encourage the leaders of the church, because it's very lonely being a leader of the church. We need to encourage them. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them in the work and the labor and let them know that we're praying for them. And we need to encourage them not just in the work in the local church, but we need to encourage them in their work with other churches. Does the pastor of your church have a heart to plant other churches? Encourage him in that. Does the pastor of your church have a heart to associate with other churches? Encourage him in that. We need to be a people who are doing that. So we should treasure the blessing of fellowship with God's people through Christ. And secondly, then, verses 23 and 24, we should treasure the blessing of God's favor to us through Christ. We should treasure the blessing of God's favor to us through Christ. This is Paul. I know we've talked about this over and over again in the letter, but we need to have this firmly planted in our minds. This is Paul. This is just not some random guy. This is an appointed messenger of Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. He's alive, physically in heaven right now. And what did he do? He sent Paul to preach this good news of Jesus Christ and his conquering of death to people like you and I, all over the world. I don't think any of us are Jews here this morning, are we? Possibly, I don't know. We're Gentiles. What were our ancestors doing? They were worshiping false gods. And Paul was sent out to preach the good news of Jesus conquering sin and death to people like you and I. And we have heard that again this morning. So this is Paul, this is Christ's appointed messenger, and he brings them a true, real, and spiritual blessing from Jesus Christ, from the throne of God himself. I want to take a few minutes because Paul just goes through these verses, these words, and just remind ourselves of these themes that have run through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. So he says, peace to the brethren, if you notice that there. He's looking out to the wider church. He's not just addressing them there in Ephesus. Peace to all the brethren, all the Christians in all the world. Not just Jews, but Romans and Greeks and Scythians and Ethiopians and Egyptians and Celts. Maybe at this point, even Persians. And Indians. And we know that Paul wanted to take the gospel to Spain. All the brethren, peace be upon them, well-being. He wants them to know that they have peace with God. As he said in chapter 6 and verse 15, they have already been made ready to stand by the gospel of peace. That's the idea of this good news that has come through Jesus Christ, has reconciled them to God, that God's no longer angry with them. God's no longer going to pour out his justice upon them. They have peace with God. Chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, for he himself, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace. Jesus is our well-being. Jesus is our standing before the Father as righteous and holy. who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. This is what Christ has done. This is the blessing that Paul extends to them. Then he says, love with faith from God. This is the idea of adding to what they already have, a growth of what they already have in Christ, more and more of who they already are and more of what they have. They already have love for God and for God's people, and Paul blesses them with growth in that. They already have faith from God, and Paul wants their faith to be strengthened, and he wants their faith to grow. Grace on all those who love God, not just you, not just you there at Ephesus, but on all those who love God, everywhere they gather together. In chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Where does grace come from? Where does this favor from God that we have not earned, where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in heaven above. Okay, now we come to the last word. You might want to look back at the passage again. In my copy of God's word, it says insincerity, and there's a huge debate among all the commentators on this passage about what that word is actually doing here in this passage. So again, what you're going to hear this morning is my opinion. If you want to form a different opinion, you're welcome to do so. That's fine. But let's work through this. The Greek word behind this is the idea of incorruption or incorruptible. It's no longer subject to decay. So the question is, what's that word referring to? There's grace in this phrase. There's love. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. So which one of these three things is without decay? All right, so let's work through this, and again, I'll give you my opinion, and you're welcome to form your own opinion on this, but I think this is what will be most helpful to us. Now, if you've noticed, grace is all the way at the beginning of this verse, right? It's far away from incorruptible or without decay as you can get and still be in the same phrase. So I don't think it's grace that's without decay. Now, it's true that God's grace doesn't decay. It has its perfect work. So it could be that, but I don't think that fits. Our love for Jesus Christ is never pure. It's never as good as it should be. Now, it's true that when he gives us love for Christ, that love never finally falls away. So it could be that. And if you want to take it as that, you're welcome to. In fact, that's the way it's translated in my version. And if you have the NIV, it's translated that way as well. And many good commentators go with that. So feel free to hold that position as well. But I think it's speaking of Jesus. I think it's Jesus here who Paul says is incorruptible. He has a physical body right now, suited and fitted for life in the Spirit, who is filling the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, which is why I think this fits best. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, you may be familiar with this passage. It's one of the longest portions of Scripture about the resurrection when Christ returns. But look down at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 42. And we'll start there. Now, why I think this fits is because over and over again in this passage, Paul uses the same word, incorruptible, not subject to decay. And notice who he uses it in reference to. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's all of us here, right? We're all going to die one day, unless Christ returns before that happens. We are sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It means if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, when Christ returns again, you will have a body that cannot decay. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's this flesh stuff. A natural body. And there is a spiritual body. Now, don't think like a ghost. Don't think ethereal, right? This is not mist forms floating around in the new heavens and the new earth. This is a physical body suited to life in the Holy Spirit. So look at that as an uppercase S, might be the best way to take that. A spiritual body, a body given by the Holy Spirit. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. So Adam, where's Adam? Have you met Adam? He's dead, right? You can't meet Adam. This is who we are. We die just like our father Adam did. The first man was of the earth, the first man of dust, but the second man, this is Christ. The second man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. If you are in Jesus Christ, you will be given a heavenly body. A body of the Holy Spirit, a body that is not subject to decay, a body that is no longer made of dust. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, so again speaking to all the congregation, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, this dusty body, this body subject to decay, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something we haven't seen yet, something we don't know yet. We haven't experienced this. We shall not all sleep, he means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written. When will this prophecy be fulfilled? When Christ returns, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, Christ has already conquered death on the cross, but we won't see the fullness of that victory until Christ returns. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you escape death? And we're all going to die. How do you get victory over that? How do you live after that in a way that's glorious? Through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who's conquered death. He's the only one that provides true rescue from death and sin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, hear the love of Paul for these people. Hear the love of God for us. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is our labor not in vain in the Lord? It's all going to pass away eventually, but it's not in vain in the Lord because Christ is the one who conquers death, and Christ is returning, and all that work, all that labor that we do to support the ministry of the church has its perfect work in Christ establishing his kingdom. In Christ, those who have trusted in Christ, we have been made alive. In him, we have the reality of that life already begun in us. And in him, we will have the fullness of that life without end and without corruption. That's why I think this is incorruptible, speaking of Christ. He's closing his letter, focusing them again on Jesus. Jesus is the one who has rescued them. Jesus is the one who has delivered them from sin. Jesus is the one who has delivered them from God's perfect, just anger and punishment poured out on them forever. In Christ, they have the hope of heaven and the world to come. Now, pulling back out from that discussion, that argument, what is going on here? Why is Paul closing a letter with a blessing? And normally, when you write a letter in this day and age, you simply say goodbye. You say farewell. We might say sincerely and then sign our name when we close the letter. But there's something more going on here. And I'm going to give you this reference. You can jot it down and look it up later, but I'll read it for you. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 through 27. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and on to 27. This is the blessing that God gave to the priests in the old covenant to give to God's people, Israel. And Paul is building off of that background when he, as an apostle, gives blessing to God's people in the new covenant. So here's the old covenant blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," so this is the blessing now, "the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Did you notice that connection? The priests bless, but what is that really? It's, "I will put my name on them, and I will bless them." This is God blessing his people. And that's the background. This is more than just a farewell here in the, at the close of the letter in Ephesus to the Ephesians. This is God, through Paul, putting his smile on his people. This is the love of God to his people through his apostle. Well, what does this mean for us? At the end of our service, if you want to take your bulletin and look at it, at the end of our worship service, you'll see after the sermon is over, I'll pray. That's the closing prayer. Then we have an opportunity for us with one voice to again respond in worship to God with our singing. And then after that, what do we have? A benedictory reading. What is that? It's two words, speaking good, put together. Speaking good to us, but notice where this speaking good comes from. Where does this blessing come from? It comes from God's word. We close out the worship service by hearing God bless us with his smile, his favor, his love, his peace. So when we hear this, we need to take it that way. This isn't just another part of the worship service. This isn't just the last thing that we do before we get to go eat lunch together. This is God's blessing upon his people. God's favor through his word to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that last word from God to us that you have been united to Christ and you look forward to the resurrection of the body. That's what the blessing is. We need to hear it that way. We need to receive it that way. We need to take it that way. All right, in conclusion then, we must receive the blessing of God to us through Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point. Receive the blessing that God gives. Don't reject it. Take it. It's for you who are in Christ. God gives us fellowship through his apostles, with one another, and with Christians all over the world. That's what this New Testament is. It came from Christ through the apostles. They wrote it down. They gave it to us. And through it, we know Christ and know God. God himself gives us favor through his apostles to have more and more and more and more of this reality of faith and peace and love and grace that has already begun in us. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through the Gospels and read through the end of the Gospels. I don't know if you've noticed before the complete difference between the apostles before Christ dies on the cross and after Christ dies on the cross. So before he goes to the cross, they're sorrowful. They're constantly trying to get him to not do this. They're constantly trying to stop him. They don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them. He goes to the cross, he dies, and they're hiding from everybody else. And then after they see him risen from the dead, what is their response? Completely different. They're rejoicing. Not only are they rejoicing, they're not just hiding out rejoicing. They go back into the temple and rejoice in the midst of the Jews who just crucified their Lord. It's a complete change. It's the resurrection that makes that difference. The resurrection, it's seeing Christ risen from the dead in a glorified human body. The resurrection is the demonstration of Christ's promise that you will not be left alone. I will send a helper, the Holy Spirit, and I will return to you. It's the reality of his promise to be with us. Be with us today, right now, here in this place. His promise kept. Jesus Christ left his disciples physically, left them. He was taken up to heaven in a cloud of God's radiant glory. And there's coming a day when he will no longer be physically separated from us, when he will again come in that radiant glory of God. And we will no longer be parted from him. We will know perfect and unending peace, and we will dwell forever in the sense of God's presence and his light and his favor. We will see Jesus with our own eyes. These eyes that we have right now in our heads, we will see Jesus, and we will behold the glory of God forever. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what's promised. This is the blessing of God upon us in Christ. So if you are trusting in Christ, if you're here this morning and you're resting in Christ alone, through his work, his perfection, his keeping of the law, not what you have done, I want to encourage you to think about the benediction during the week. As you meditate on the Word of God, as you think about what you've heard preached, as you think about the sermon, don't skip thinking about the benediction. Maybe you need to keep your bulletin, take it home during the week, and read those verses again that you heard proclaimed to you at the end of the service. Don't forget the benediction. You may also have a tendency to think that you're the last true church, that you alone are left of the faithful of God, and this blessing says that you are not. It says that you are not alone. The Spirit of God who is with you is greater than the evil one who is at work in the world. That's what this blessing says. That's what these verses say here in this letter to the Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit is with you. Even if Redeemer was the last true church left on earth and there were no other churches anywhere in the world, they'd all gone. All the Christians had left. They'd all died. They'd all gone to heaven. This was the last true church. And all the world was arrayed against Redeemer. All the world hated this church. There would be more power in this church than all the world, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ, and God is our Father. You're not alone, and you can never be alone in Jesus Christ. The glory of God's holy and eternal Spirit fills the gathering of his people. So don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you have in Christ. You already have peace with God. You already have faith in Jesus Christ. You already have love for God and for his law and for his people. You already have the favor of God upon you. These are already yours. They are already true of you. You cannot stand alone. God does not ask you to stand alone. In Christ, you are never alone. In this life, we will face separation. In this life, you will face parting. In those times, when you feel most alone, remember what Paul wants these believers to remember. Remember that you have the love of God the Father. Remember that you have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus knows what you are going through. Jesus knew what it was to be separated from those whom he loved dearly. Go to God with your grief. Go to him with your sorrow. Seek him. Seek his face. This exhortation to those who are trusting in Christ, let me close it with a passage. I don't usually do this in time of application, but I think this will be helpful to you. This is what Jesus said to his disciples when he had to leave them. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, if you are resting in something you said years and years ago, maybe you got wet in a baptism at some church, maybe you're here because your parents make you be here, trusting in your family, or you're trusting in your church, or you're trusting in something you've done, trusting in knowing the right things, none of those things will save you. None of those things will rescue you from God's anger. There's no blessing for those who are not resting in Christ alone. There's no blessing. There's only the certainty of death and judgment. Don't ignore that. Don't hide that away. Don't pretend that it's not real. Today, turn to Christ. Today, rest in Him and Him alone. Cry out to God and say, "Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have broken your law. I have rebelled against you. I have earned your wrath and your anger. If I died right now today, you would be right to throw me into hell forever." Confess that to Him, and confess also that His word is true, that He is a merciful God and He loves to forgive sinners. And turn to Him and claim that work of Christ on the cross for you today yourself. Turn to Christ, and in Him you will find a peace that does not end. In Him you will find a faith that does not die. In Him you will find a love that does not disappoint. In Him you will find grace, God's favor on the guilty. In Him you will find this favor. Turn from your sin. Trust Him today. Well, the close of this letter teaches us that God loves His people. He loves us, not in a stingy way. It's not, "Oh, fine, I'll give you a hug. Or I might smile at you once in a while." No. It's abundant. It's generous. It's an overflowing of love. Imagine the perfect father. Now, none of us have had perfect fathers. Many of us have had terrible fathers. Imagine the perfect father. And your conception of God cannot even come, is way better. That idea of a perfect father cannot even come close to how good God is as a father. He loves His people abundantly, without restraint, without reserve. And this great love has come to us from the Father, through Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood shed, and brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We have an eternity to enjoy this love forever and ever and ever, without end, without sin, without reserve. It'll never stop. Our God has richly blessed us. He's done that this morning for us today in His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have blessed us in Jesus Christ and through Your perfect word. We thank You that as we go from here today, hearing the blessing of Your word, we go knowing that we have Your favor upon us. We go knowing that we have Your smile. We know that we have Your love, Your goodwill toward us. Help us, Father. Help us by Your Spirit working in us, reminding us of these things throughout the week. Help us to remember that we have Your blessing. When we face sin, when we face temptation, when we face trouble and difficulty, when we enjoy good things from Your hand, when we face the evil day which threatens to overwhelm us, remind us again that we have Your favor, Your blessing, Your love, Your smile upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.